Good morning, church. Now, I couldn't hear some of you because you're watching online or you're at our other campuses at Lake Carroll or Six Mile. If you're in person, would you welcome those who are joining us in one of those forms? I can remember the first time I flew on an airplane. I was just a small child, and we went from South Carolina to Los Angeles, California. That was a great trip. It was for the Southern Baptist Convention. My dad was a pastor, and I got to tag along. We went to Hollywood. We couldn't afford to go to Disneyland out there, so we went to Knott's Berry Farm. We had all kind of fun experiences. My mom even got to go to The Price is Right with Bob Barker. What an incredible trip. But as much as the trip, I remember the flight. The first time in an airplane, I had to sit by the window and just to look out and to see the view from above. I've flown many, many, many times since then, but I still love that view. I like to see things above the clouds. It seems like the things that are so big down here on earth, the people, the problems, the places we go, they're much smaller from above. The storms that rage down here that distract us and even divide us, those storms disappear above the clouds. It even gets real dark during the day down below. But you get above the clouds and you can sense as you see the sunlight. The stars that seem so far to us, even they are a little closer above the clouds. Today, as we continue our study in the book of James, I want you to see that God desires that you and I have a view from above. If you can learn to look at life, if you can learn to think as if you were above it all, you're going to live a better and a more blessed life. I want to pray with you once more, and I'm going to pray specifically to that end. Let's pray together. So, God of the universe, of the sun, of the stars, of all the galaxies, the one who created us, as your creation, we've cried out in praise, and now we call out in prayer. Give us, Lord, what we do not have. Continue to teach us what we do not know. Even as we sing, would you melt us and mold us? Would you shape us and fill us into those people that you want us to become? Lord, your word is perfect and true. It's living. It's sharp sometimes, more than a sword. So use it to do what we need today. If that's comfort, comfort us. If it's conviction, convict us. But Lord, speak. And so now I officially step out of the way. Let the words I say and even my thoughts be pleasing to you. Lord, you're my strength. You're my redeemer. And that's my prayer for all who would hear this message. Would you redeem someone today? A life that's headed into a Christless eternity can be redeemed. It can be made new by your touch. Would you do that? For that person that is living in despair and discouragement, maybe they profess that relationship with you. God, would you restore them into right relationship even today? And would you do all of this for your glory? And Lord, in an effort to say, may it be so, all together we say, amen and amen. Take your copy of God's word and turn in the book of James, James chapter 3. James is challenging professing Christ followers to see who we really are. In the first chapter, he tells us when we look into the perfect law of liberty, it's like a mirror and it reflects who we really are. That's why sometimes it hurts when we come to church. We don't hear what we want to hear. We don't see what we want to see. If the word of God is being taught, if it's being preached, we see the reflection of who we are because it is a perfect standard going against our imperfect lives. What do you see? Last week, we talked about what we hear when we look into the mirror, what we sound like. We were talking about controlling the tongue, and we learned that important lesson that no human being can tame the tongue, that the secret to a controlled tongue is the experience of a controlled heart. You'll never be able to control what you say until you yield control of your life to Jesus Christ. This week, he moves from what we sound like when we look into the mirror of God's word to what we think like. So when you look at God's word, it reveals how you see everything else. You know that, right? We all have a filter. Some of us are filtered through our race. Some of us are filtered through the location we were born. I was born in the South. Some of us are filtered through our religious experience, good, bad, or indifferent. Some of us are filtered through our economic background. That's okay. That's just acknowledging we are all coming to something through a filter. What James is going to express to us that we must learn to look at life through the filter of God's word, not through anything that we find here in the world. In fact, the first thing he says to us is that every Christ follower is challenged to live wisely. He's writing to Christ followers again and again throughout his writing. He says brothers, or if you have the NIV, it may say brothers and sisters, because it's not a gender-specific term in the Greek. He's just saying, to those of you who are a part of my family, I want you to know that this is to us, to the church. Remember, James was a pastor. He was not only the brother of Jesus, he was a pastor at the church of Jerusalem. Now, much like the church across our world today, the church was scattered. They weren't meeting as regularly together. And so he wrote them this letter and he was saying, hey, you need to think about how you're living. Does your life reflect wisdom from God? And so he begins with a question in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What was he doing? Was he asking for a show of hands? Hey, church, if you think you're wise, stand up. Let me see it. I don't think that's what he was doing. He wasn't asking for a show of hands. He was asking for a change of standard. He was saying, I want to know what you're comparing the way you live, how you look at the world, what you think to. Because here, he says, is how it should be. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In one sentence, James sums up something we still haven't gotten. The Christian life was never intended to be just a profession. When you begin the Christian experience, you have possession. You possess a relationship with God, and that possession moves you from profession to lifestyle. He's saying, don't just say so, show it. Don't just say something, show something. The Christian experience is not just an audible expression. It's a visual experience. Other people will be able to tell whether or not this is real for you. So don't just say, you don't know what's in my heart. Yeah, I do. The Bible says, I read it again this week as I was doing my weekly Bible reading. The Bible says, in each of our hearts, we are exceedingly wicked. I know what's in your heart. I know what's in my heart. You don't have the ability as a professing follower of Christ to say, you don't know how I really am. You don't know what I believe, because Scripture says what we believe is demonstrated in how we live. That's why James would say every Christ follower is challenged to live wisely. Now, in the Bible, there's a great biblical story about wisdom. David's son, Solomon, became king of Israel. God went to him and said, I want to give you a request. Notice what Solomon encountered with God in 2 Chronicles in chapter 1. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. We hear stories, we watch movies about genies, and if you could just have a wish or three wishes, what would you wish? Maybe you've thought about that. Imagine if the God of the universe said, ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you. What would you say? Notice what Solomon said. Look down at verse 10 in 2 Chronicles 1. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? God answered Solomon, and he said, because this was in your heart and you've not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or life, those who hate you, they've not even asked for long life, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I'll also give you riches, possessions and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you and none who will have after you. Boy, I don't want you to miss this, because I always try to give you one spiritual truth that you can take away, that you can just live out as you go through the week. Here it is. Wisdom is the key. Say, wisdom is the key. Wisdom is the key that opens the door to God's greater blessings in your life. I believe what God did for Solomon, he'll do for you. When you seek to live a life of godly wisdom, you'll begin to notice that other practical and tangible blessings flow out of that. Wisdom is the key that opens the door to God's greater blessing in life. Now, wisdom is talked about all throughout Scripture. Hundreds of times we have that word, Sophia in the Greek, wisdom, mentioned to us. Several of the Old Testament books are called wisdom literature. You may not realize that, but if you want to be wise, it's a good thing just to focus on those books. Those books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They teach us how to be wise in our daily living, how to be wise when we choose who we're going to date or who we're going to marry, how to be wise in the workplace, how to be wise as parents, how to be wise in our financial stewardship. Song of Solomon is a whole book about how to be wise in your love life. The wisdom literature. And that's why I like to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. In fact, I call it everyday wisdom. I try every morning early to go on Twitter and just do that hashtag everyday wisdom with one of the truths from the proverb of that day. Today, early this morning, I read Proverbs 16. I've got to tell you, it's one of my favorite. I just want to illustrate it to you. So you just listen fast as I read fast. Listen to the first verse. We make our plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. If that sounds like wisdom, say amen right where you are. Let's continue. Verse 7 says, when people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. I remember as a young pastor when someone reminded me of that verse. They said, hey, pastor, just remember, when you live your life focused on godly wisdom, on pleasing him, even those who disagree with you, they'll find a way just to be at peace with you. Look at verse 9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, good judgment than silver. Verse 18, here's one you've heard. Pride goes before destruction, haughtiness before a fall. Verse 24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the Bible, or for the body. You can relate to that, right? Somebody has said something kind to you. They've encouraged you and it's made a difference in your life. Verse 28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Unfortunately, many of us experience that as well. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Proverbs 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. Can I get a witness? Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 32, better to be patient than powerful. Verse 33, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Verse 25, there is a path before each person that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. But wisdom's not just an Old Testament idea. Wisdom is a New Testament ideal. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. The Bible says there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. You can Google knowledge, but you have to be given wisdom. Do you ever use Google? It's amazing. Yesterday, I moved our oldest son into his apartment in another city, and one of the last things I said to him was, son, Google is your friend. Anything you don't know how to do, just Google it. Somebody's telling you how to do it. You can Google all kinds of knowledge, but wisdom has to be given to you. What does wisdom look like? Someone said wisdom is effectively applying divine truth to everyday life. Someone else said, wisdom is the God-given ability to perceive the true nature of a matter and implement God's will. One more, wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective, making decisions based on that understanding. Wisdom is smart, skillful, spiritual living. We're holding up the Word of God. Does it reflect wisdom in your life? Does it reflect the practical application of knowledge? We live in an explosion of knowledge, but in a vacuum of wisdom. Our world desperately needs more people led by godly wisdom. Someone said, knowledge is proud that she has learned so much, but when wisdom is humble that she does not know more. Another said, knowledge gives us the ability to take things apart, but wisdom helps us put things together. So you see why James would say, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, we don't use that word meek very much in our communication today because we think of it as weakness, but I would remind you that the Bible said that Jesus was meek. And the origin of that word is literally strength under power. It's describing a horse, one of the strongest animals known to man, under the tamed hand of one who guides that animal. So if you want to be wise, live your life demonstrating that through wisdom that is governed by God. Are you living a demonstration of wisdom? Do the people around you see you as wise? Would people call you unwise, foolish, temperamental? We need to know what it looks like when we live wise and when we fail to live wise. So we see that every Christ follower is challenged to live wisely, but we also see that Scripture contrasts the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the Word. Say the wisdom of the Word. That's what I want to live by. The wisdom that's found is as I look into the perfect Word of God. If you remember in chapter 3 and verse 1, James says, don't let any of you desire to be teachers. Why does he say that? Well, he says that because there's a higher standard for what is said for folks like me who are teaching the Word of God. Why? Because I'm going to be accountable for whether or not I have followed accurately and consistently the perfect Word of God. That's why it's so important, as I've just sent two sons back off to college, it's important that they desire to gain knowledge, but they understand that the wisdom of life comes from the Word of God, because it's only His Word that is perfect and always true. That's why you have to decide what you believe about the Word of God. And do you believe it's without error? Or do you think it just changes with the times? You see, I recognize as a preacher, I'm not going to be accountable one day for whether or not I was politically correct. I'm not going to be accountable for whether or not I was even congregationally approved. I am going to be accountable for whether or not I'm biblically accurate. And so I want to find my wisdom from the Word of God. James is going to tell us what that looks like, but he begins by contrasting that wisdom with the wisdom of the world. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly and unspiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Notice the characteristics of this worldly wisdom. First, he says there's bitter jealousy. What is bitter jealousy? He's making a point, and that's why some of your translations have the word envy, because bitter jealousy doesn't just become jealous of what another person has. Bitter jealousy is angry about it. They're mad that you've got what you've got. They don't just want what you've got. They don't like that you've got it. That's worldly wisdom. And then he said selfish ambition. This same Greek word that James used here, Aristotle, the great philosopher, used to describe politicians. Isn't this interesting? Because he said that they'll say anything, they'll do anything to get their way, to get into office. Little has changed in a couple thousand years, right? Selfish ambition is also describing a person who makes everything about themselves. They live and act as if all of the universe revolves around them. Now, that sounds silly for me to say it out loud, but we know people like that. It's always all about them. They're a big deal. There are few things that are as unwise as living your life focused solely on you. Selfish ambition. Worldly wisdom is also arrogant. It boasts. We know that's inconsistent with the Word of God because we read 1 Corinthians 13, right? 1 Corinthians 13 describes love, and one of the first things it says about love is love does not boast. Love is not proud. And yet in our world, there's a lot of emphasis put on pride, isn't it? Because we're all about the selfie. We're all about self-promotion. We're all about making folks look at us. That's worldly wisdom. Finally, it's based on lies. It doesn't care about the truth. The motto of a person who's living their life based on worldly wisdom is this: if you don't like it, sorry. This is just the way I am. That's the characteristics of worldly wisdom. But I don't want you to miss something. James also gives us the source of worldly wisdom. Look at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He says it's earthly, or it's dirty, it's unspiritual, or it's dead. It's what the Bible says when you're unspiritual. And then it's demonic. So how do you look at those? First of all, one is secular. There's only two kinds of wisdom: God's wisdom and man's wisdom. There's humanism and there's theism. James is helping us begin to understand worldview. Remember we talked about filter? How are you looking at the world? Are you looking at it from a secular standpoint? A secular standpoint is what is taught in many of our schools and in higher education. There is no such thing as absolute truth because there is no God. Doesn't matter. We don't want that spiritual stuff. We just want science. The Bible calls that earthly wisdom, or secular, or humanist wisdom. Some of you have been guided by that worldview. And so instead of looking into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and letting it reflect into your life, you're overcome by what you see from the world. So you live your life on the news, whether that's MSNBC or Fox News, and you're guided by these attitudes that are wisdom of the world. They're coming from a secular mindset, not from a godly mindset. And then he says you have to be careful about sensual wisdom. That which is unspiritual, it's dead. What does he mean by that? It's a word that literally means it's based on your feelings. See, sensual wisdom is a worldview. Sensual wisdom says, if it feels good, do it. You've heard that before, right? How can it be so wrong when it feels so right? That'd make a good country song, wouldn't it? That's sensual wisdom. So you, a parent who's guided by the sensual wisdom might say to a child, hey, you be guided by your feelings. You do what you want to do. I can't tell you what to do. You go your way. You've just got to go out there and find it. Parents, let me just tell you, if that's the way you're thinking, you are missing it as a follower of Jesus Christ. Part of your responsibility is to guide your children in the wisdom of the Word, to help them see that there is objective truth, and it's not based on their feelings, because someday they're going to have a bad day because there is bad things that take place in this world. It's not secular wisdom. It's not sensual wisdom, and it's not satanic wisdom. James points something out. The wisdom that is not of this world is coming from another place. Its origin is in hell, and it smells of smoke. It's from the pit. We talked about this last week with the tongue. You've really got to understand that the Bible doesn't make it easy to live the Christ life. In fact, it says, look, in this world, it's going to be hard for you. You've got this truth to hold on to. Your Savior, Jesus, He's overcome the world. But in this world, it's going to be hard because you've got to show that you are different. And if you're not showing that, you're not being guided by God. You're being guided by His enemy. Remember how last week I gave you the illustration of the toothbrush? I talked about borrowing a toothbrush from one person and give it to another. Who would want a dirty toothbrush in their mouth? Gross. That's ack. But that's the way it is when our words or our deeds are kind of walking the line between heaven and hell. You can't be both ways. It doesn't work that way. I remember as a child riding by in Florence, South Carolina, this little sign in a shack, frankly, that said palm reader. And I remember thinking as a child, how ignorant is somebody going to be that they're going to pay money for somebody to look at the lines on their hand and tell them what their future is going to hold? Or to look at a horoscope in a newspaper or online. Yeah, you've got to decide which of these contrasting wisdoms are you going to depend on, because they are opposite of one another. The Word versus the world. Why would we want wisdom that's coming from the pit of hell? Well, before I move on to the good news, let me give you the result of this worldly wisdom. Did you see what it said? There's disorder and every kind of evil. How do you know if there is worldly wisdom being followed? It's chaos. And that's not of God, because the Bible makes it very clear that God is a God of order. So anybody can go and tear things down. Remember, all it takes is knowledge to tear things down. But it takes wisdom to bring things together. Look around in our world and see, just in current events, where do you see wisdom of the Word, and where do you see wisdom of the world? How do you see it playing out in our society? Well, what's the contrast? The contrast is found in verse 17. Look at what it says. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's talk about that wisdom from the Word. Wise living is righteous living. It's pure. You know, I remember as a child going to a doctor and hearing the doctor say, an apple a day keeps a... Yeah, I don't know if that's true or not, but I remember that as a child. But I don't really like apples. But then one day, I went to the fair. And at the fair, I saw that they grew apples on a stick. And those apples on a stick they tasted really good because outside of the apple, there was some candy. And when I would bite into that apple on a stick, I liked the way that tasted. But something tells me that my doctor would not say that apple on a stick was good for me. I don't think he would say that that kind of apple keeps the doctor away. Why? Because the apple, something had been added to the apple that made it less pure. So James says this wisdom of the word is pure. It's a word that reflects righteousness of God. We all know that we're born sinners. We're born impure. We live sinful lives. When we begin a relationship with God, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So he gives us our purity. What James is saying, if you have worldly wisdom, you're impure. If you have wisdom of the word, you're pure. That means you live and make wise, righteous choices. That's how you can know someone is living in the world. If they're doing something that is clearly against God's word, but they say they believe God wants them to do it. I've heard it all my ministry. A man cheats on his wife, or a woman cheats on her husband and says, "You just don't understand, Pastor. God brought me together with this other person." No, that didn't happen. An individual cheats at work and they steal from their employer and they say, "You don't understand what I was going through. God wanted us to have that. I needed that." No. It will never be wise to make a sinful choice. Because wise living is righteous living. And then he says wise living is relational living. You want to know how someone's living in wisdom of the word? Look at their relationships. Are they peaceable? Are they gentle? Are they open to reason? Are they full of mercy? Are they always fighting? Are they always arguing? Are they always critical? Are they always complaining? Are they always negative? If you're in that latter category, you're not living in the wisdom of the word. Because it's different. Wise living is righteous living. Wise living is relational living. And then I love this. He says, wise living is real living. You're real. Because we see it in your good works, in your impartiality, and in your sincerity. So once again, James is flying in the face of those of us who think it's okay to have easy believism, that I just prayed a prayer, and so I'm going to heaven, I've got fire insurance, everything's okay. He says, no, it's going to be seen in how you live your life, your good works. It's going to be seen in how you treat other people, whether you're partial toward others or prejudiced toward others, and it's going to be seen in whether or not you're the real deal. If your kids at home see the same person that sat on the seat at church, if your coworkers see the same person that sits in Sunday school, if your friends in your class and your athletes on the field with you, if they see that individual that prays in the Bible study with the student group, it's sincere. It's real. That's wisdom of the word. Where does that come from? James told us that, didn't he? You remember what he said? But wisdom from above. Now that brings me back to Isaiah. Remember when Isaiah says this in chapter 55, verse 8? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's saying when you have a view from above, everything looks different. Godly wisdom is the stuff that no eye has seen, that no ear has heard. It may not make sense in the moment, but it makes sense in eternity. So you've got some examples of that in Scripture. So a bush catches fire in the wilderness, and God tells Moses to talk to the bush. He does it, wise or unwise. Joshua is going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. He's got the army ready. They've got all of their weapons in gear. And God says, no, I've got another plan. I want you just to march around the city and blow your trumpets and say, na, 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 boo, boo. And the walls are going to fall down. And Joshua did it. Wise or unwise? Gideon had an army. It was a massive army. It was a powerful army. It could do what an army needs to do. But God said to Gideon, your army's too big. I want you to bring it down. So he did. He said, no more. So he did. He said, no more. So he did. Wise or unwise? Two mamas come to Solomon. They bring him a baby. Each one says the baby is theirs. God tells Solomon, tell them you're going to cut the baby in two. Wise or unwise? God looks at his world. It's separated from him. He created us for a relationship. He created us to be with him. He desperately desires to commune with us. But there's no way, because we're always going to blow it. So God so loved the world that he sent his son, 100% God, 100% man. And Jesus came to the earth and he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross and he rose from the grave so that whosoever believes in him would not perish and have eternal life. That's God's wisdom, wise or unwise. See, the wisdom of the word is different from the wisdom of the world. Godly wisdom is like getting on a plane. You go to a higher level and you see things differently. And church, my heart breaks because in this divided and polarized age, we desperately need Christ followers who are willing to go to a higher level and see things differently. The church must be guided by wisdom from the word. Because man's wisdom will always be sinful and finite. But God's wisdom is always sinless and infinite. But you get to choose. Every Christ follower is challenged to live wisely. Scripture contrasts the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of the word. But every individual must choose the wisdom lifestyle. What do you choose today? You need wisdom? Remember, wisdom is the key that opens the door to God's greater blessings in your life. Do you need wisdom? Who to marry? What to study? What career to pursue? How to get from point A to point B? It doesn't come automatically. Even with age, you know, you hear people say, he's a wise old man. That may be true. There's a lot of people with age that gain wisdom. I've seen a lot of dumb old people too. Doesn't come automatically. How do you get it? 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's why it goes on to say, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. How do you get it? You surrender your life to Christ. It's just like the control of the tongue. You can't have a controlled tongue until you've had a changed heart. And you can't live a wise life until you've let the source of wisdom come in and take control. Maybe you're here and you've been a churchgoer, you've been a religious person, or maybe you've just walked in curious. Maybe you're watching or listening and you're uncertain about all this spiritual stuff. But while hearing this message, you've understood that there is a God who is all wise. And you've realized you need a relationship with him. The Bible says that God did what in man's eyes would have been unwise. He left heaven and came to earth so that you and I could have that relationship. All you've got to do is yield control of your life to him. You've got to turn from your direction, the way you're going, and say, I'm going to follow you and live this Christ life. The moment you do that, things change for you, now and forever. But before I pray with you, I want to give you an opportunity. Many of you who are here, you're Christ followers. If you died today, you'd go to heaven. But you're living unwise. You've got too much of yourself in the world, not enough of yourself in the Word. What do you need to do? Make these decisions today. Decide to prize or value wisdom. Decide to put wisdom at a place of priority in your life. Wake up every day and say, oh God, I want to be wise. Look at your life, look at your conduct, and ask whether or not you're making wise choices. Number two, determine to pursue wisdom. Do whatever it takes. A lot of you have done that with knowledge. You've done it with skill. You've tried to be the best at what you do, or you've tried to learn the most about what you're learning. Do that with wisdom. Get into God's word. That's how you pursue wisdom. Psalms 119 verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever within me. I have more understanding than all my teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Pursue wisdom by getting into the word. And then here's the best thing. Just pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Do you remember what James told us in verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I want to live my life with that view from above. I like it every time I'm in a plane, when the plane successfully lands. No matter how much I like it in the sky, I like to be back on the ground. I especially love it when I'm coming in from another country, and often if there are a lot of Americans on the plane, it'll just break out into applause, because we do really live in a blessed nation. But here's the reality. As a Christ follower, I need to stop coming down to this world when it comes to my wisdom. I need that view above the clouds. Let's ask God to give us that right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're a Christ follower, I've just given you some very practical instruction about how you can seek to live a more wise life. But I want to speak to you if you're here or if you're listening or watching and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. I believe this could be the day of your salvation. I believe that the God of the universe created you for a relationship, and he wants that relationship with you, but he needs you to surrender today. It's your choice. Would you choose him? He's chosen you. If the answer to that question is yes, here's what you need to do. Would you just take a moment and acknowledge to God that you need him, because you're a sinner? You're sinful and finite. He's sinless and infinite. Then you take a moment and you just tell him, Jesus, I believe you died for me. You're alive today. I believe that. Now tell him you give up. You surrender control to him. You can pray that prayer of salvation in your own words, or you can pray a simple prayer like this. Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. Unwise and living in the world. I believe you died for me. I believe you forgive me. I receive forgiveness. I know you're alive today. So save me. I'm tired of the world. I'm turning to the Word. And Jesus, you're the living word. I'm turning to you. Change me today. God, I pray in this moment that you would allow us to just simply reflect on the source of our wisdom. All of us are getting wisdom from somewhere. Even if we look like we're living an unwise life, we're thinking we're getting wisdom from somewhere. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would so overwhelm this moment that we would be drawn to get our wisdom from you. I thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name.